For today's prophecy update, I'm going to have to ask you once again to bear with me as you always do anyway. Today I'm going to attempt to peel back the many geopolitical layers, and there are many, and I hope that in doing so, I'll be able to get to what I see as the core issue. Over the last several months, I've been noticing and have prior even commented on this trend of a renewed hope for a great America, and with it, the hope of finally achieving peace in the Middle East. Now, please know that there's a part of me that would love to see this happen. I love this country. Were it not for my parents immigrating legally, by the way, to this country, I don't know whether or not I would still be alive. And I don't know whether or not I would even be saved had it not been for my parents fleeing the Middle East and immigrating to this great country. I love this country. A couple months ago, my wife submitted a video audition of my daughter singing a cappella, America the Beautiful. And it's an audition to sing at the U.S. Open in New York. And they responded and they invited her to go to New York for an in-person audition to sing America the Beautiful. And as she was singing it in that voice that God has given her, I mean, not only is this my daughter, but I was just brought to tears because America is beautiful. And were it not for America the Beautiful, I don't know if I would be standing here today behind the pulpit of this God's church, this amazing church, and have the privilege to be the pastor. I say that because there is that part of me that would love nothing more than to see America the Beautiful, America the Great again. And because of my love for Israel and the Jewish people, and even my people, the Arab people, that same part of me would love nothing more than to see peace in the Middle East. And, you know, I applaud all of the efforts to make this happen. But here's the problem for me. There's another part of me that just doesn't see it happening. I just don't see it happening. Now, I know I could be wrong. In some ways, I hope that I am wrong. And I'm open to correction if I am. But what I see happening is not a great America or a peace in the Middle East, but I see sudden destruction instead. You'll forgive me for raining on everyone's parade, but I would argue that everything that's happening is pointing to the perilous times prophesied in Scripture in the days that lie ahead. And I'm going to suggest this as well, and would ask that you think about this. Let's just say, for purpose of discussion, as it were, that there were to be some form of peace in the Middle East. Now, I hope you understand that there will never be peace in the Middle East until the Prince of Peace rules and reigns, Jesus the Christ. There will never be true peace in the Middle East. But let's just say that there was some form of peace in the Middle East. And let's also say that with that, there was some return of greatness in America. I want to ask this question. I want you to think about it. Wouldn't that mean then and lead then to this notion that Jesus is delaying his coming? What do you mean? Well, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, the 24th chapter. I want to read verses 45 through 51. It is a most fascinating parable that Jesus teaches, and he contrasts the faithful servant with the wicked servant. And it's interesting to note what he distinguishes between them. Why the one is faithful, why the one is wicked. He says, verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed," verse 46, "is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." But, verse 48, and here comes the contrast. "If that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master delays his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Did you catch it? The faithful servant, the wise servant, thinks, "Hey, my master's coming soon. I don't want to be caught off guard. When my master comes, and I believe it's very soon, I want him to find me faithful, doing that which he called me to do, so that when he comes, it doesn't catch me off guard. He comes at an hour that I am aware, because I'm awaiting his return. And he's busy about his master's business." Now, let's go to the other side of this. You have this evil servant. Just the opposite. He's not coming. As we say here, no worry. No worry, no hurry. Party on. And that's what he does. He starts, "I got plenty of time. My master delays his coming. He's going to be gone a long time. There's no hurry. There's no urgency. I can party, eat, drink. I can live a rowdy life." And so he does. All because he believed that there was no urgency. Maybe he thought that when the time comes, sometime in the distant future, when his return is nearer, then maybe I'll get serious. Get my act together. But right now, no problem, man. I can just live my life. Enjoy my life. There's no urgency. There's no seriousness about the things of God because the Master delays his coming. This is the core issue. This is what I see as the core issue. When things are good, there's no hurry, there's no urgency, there's no worry. It has this effect of cannibalizing, for lack of a better word, the urgency by lullabying people to sleep spiritually. Hey, we've got time. Things are going to be great again. Things are going to be good again. Happy days are here again. Remember that song of, oh, that dates me, doesn't it? That's kind of an old, right? I notice none of you are joining in. Whatever. It's interesting when, I don't know how old I was. I just remember I was a young boy, and my mom was talking about the front page of our local newspaper. The night before, we had the most breathtaking sunset. I mean, it was just majestic and magnificent, and it was kind of eerie, too. So much so that the headline on the front page of the newspaper read, "Sunset looks like second coming." Wow. And my mom's commentary was, it's good that people are thinking about the second coming. It took an eerie sunset like that to do it. Remember after 9/11? Do you remember the picture of all of those politicians singing Amazing Grace? There was all of a sudden now this spiritual awakening of sorts. Here's the problem. When we get too comfortable here in this world with the things of this world, we're more prone to lose interest in the next. Would you agree? Conversely, when things are not good, they're not great, it has the opposite effect of creating this urgency by way of a spiritual awakening instead. You know, in my conversations with Christians concerning the pre-tribulation rapture, I've sought to discern why it is that Christians aren't excited about the rapture. To them, it represents something terrifying, not exciting. And in seeking to understand why that is, I've come up with an answer that it's really the only thing I can come up with to explain it. They don't want to leave. It's too good down here. The roots that they have in the soil of this temporal earth are too deep. Things are good. Maybe too good. And they don't want to leave. I'm not proud of this. I've shared this. I might as well share it now. But I was a teacher's kid in high school, and I rebelled because of it. I wasn't saved yet. I wouldn't get saved till after high school. But I got suspended, did something really stupid, deliberately. I didn't care. Got suspended for 1 week. Almost got expelled and didn't graduate. That would have crushed my dad. I mean, he's a teacher, after all, in the school that I just got suspended from and was threatened to be expelled from and not graduate from. And there was this one teacher, not a Christian, that had kind of taken me under her wing. She taught me photography and darkroom developing. I did all the pictures for the high school annual. I think she kind of felt sorry. She also had a daughter who was a teacher's kid, and I think she took pity on me. You're Mr. Frog's son. You need to go. You should be on the honor roll. I made the mistake one time of getting on the honor roll, and I made sure that never happened again. That's just how rebellious I was. Again, not proud of it. She pulls me in one day, and she says to me the following, and it was so profound and prophetic, and I would only years later realize just how prophetic it was. She said, you know, if things were really good for you in high school, you wouldn't want to graduate. And is it not true that, you know, the glory days, you know how they say, hey, man, enjoy high school. It's the best days of your life. Whenever I would hear that, I would think to myself, this is as good as it gets? this is the best days of my life. Shoot me now. If this is all there is, and it's all downhill from here. My high school experience was not good. And she said, because of that, you can't wait to get out of here. I said, that is a fact. Graduation cannot come soon enough because things aren't good for me. The ones for whom it is good, they're the ones that still have the class ring and the letterman's jacket if it still fits. Listen, if you're wearing your class ring, God bless you. This is not a, you know, it's not that. That's not my point, obviously, but they're always living in the past because those were the glory days. Those were the best days of their lives. And for me, I could not wait. Graduation could not come soon enough. I wanted out of there. You know where I'm going with this, right? When things aren't good in this world, we want out of here. Lord, come quickly. But when things are going good, it's like, I remember before we got married, I said, Lord, don't come back until after we get married. And then we got married. It's like, okay, Lord, you can come back now. Quickly, please come back. Same thing with kids. Please, Lord, don't come back until we have children. Then we had children. Like, Lord, you can come back now, right now. You can come back now. It seems that many today are falling prey to this belief that better days are ahead. Everything's going to get better. But here's the problem, and again, it's the core issue. We need look no further than to the many geopolitical developments of prophetic significance to see otherwise. I would submit it is the exact opposite that's true. Things like that which is now happening in America and even to America as we speak. The alignment of Qatar with Iran, this is stunning. And really everything in between. By way of an example, and you see it there on the screen, just yesterday, Act for America held anti-Sharia law demonstrations in 28 cities encompassing 19 states. Did you see this? In response to these nationwide anti-Sharia law protests, Islamic supporters came out in mass wielding their signs, like the ones pictured here, which read, Jews standing with Muslims. And how about this one, Christian? Love your Muslim neighbor as yourself. I was struck by one Fox News commentator who said that this was indicative of just how divided this nation is today. You've heard it said, United we stand, divided we fall. I think you would agree, for those of you who are following what's really happening behind the scenes in this once great country, that there is a movement gaining traction to destroy this nation. This Fox News commentator suggested that the dividing in this nation is likely to get even worse. It doesn't help when videos start recirculating on social media that went viral, like this one from August of last year, in which this famous actress, Angelina Jolie, refers to Islam as a, quote, beautiful religion. I've said this in the past, that the America my mother and father immigrated to when I was 9 months old is not the America I live in today at 55 years old. This seems to be our new reality here in the United States of America. The most stunning news, in addition to this, from this last week was this aforementioned sudden geopolitical shift in the Gulf concerning Qatar. I don't know if it's possible to overstate the significance of this, especially in light of the prophecy in Ezekiel 38, which I trust you're familiar with. This sudden shift further aligns the nations even more so than they were heretofore, and not just the nations that are listed in Ezekiel 38, perhaps more importantly, the nations that are conspicuously absent from the prophecy in Ezekiel 38. On Tuesday, Ynet News published an article about how Sudan is expressing concern over what they're calling the Arab-Qatar rift, so much so that they're offering to mediate. This is a crisis now in the Gulf. Quoting a statement from Sudan's foreign ministry on Monday, the foreign ministry wishes to express its deep concern over this unfortunate development between brotherly Arab states close to the hearts of the Sudanese people. It was the first official response from Sudan after, listen, Saudi Arabia, Sheba and Dedan, verse 13, Ezekiel 38. Egypt, not mentioned in Ezekiel 38. The United Arab Emirates and Bahrain severed diplomatic relations with Qatar in a coordinated move. On Monday, the Jerusalem Post published a report about how, following what they call the Qatar affair, Israel is now willing to cooperate with Arab countries to fight terror under the banner of fighting terror. Let me quote the Post. Defense Minister Lieberman and other Israeli officials said that the decision to sever ties with Qatar, a strong backbone of Mideast terror, opened a world of opportunities for collaboration. Oh. Lieberman reacted on Monday afternoon to several Middle Eastern countries' shocking decision to sever ties with Qatar, saying that it served as a great opportunity for Israel to join forces with its neighbors, the surrounding people, if you will, in the battle against Islamic terror. Saudi Arabia, Egypt, the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, and Yemen, in part, severed their ties with the wealthy Gulf nation, accusing Doha of supporting terrorism. The article goes on to say, Zionist Union MK Eyal Ben Reuven, who is a former IDF major general, said the Qatar decision indicated Israel's, interesting, shared interests with the moderate Arab world that also opposes Iran. Israel should take advantage of this unity for its struggle against Iran, the world's central exporter of terror, Ben Reuven said. This circle, listen very carefully, enables different relations with Arab countries, but its price is real steps to solve the Palestinian problem. Perfect. Perfect. Speaking of the Palestinian problem and Defense Minister Lieberman, I want to draw your attention to this Times of Israel article on Thursday, in which they quote Lieberman as saying that Israel was closer than ever, to an agreement with the Palestinians. And here's that word again, that the opportunity for full relations with Arab states would sway the Netanyahu government to accept a deal. We are far closer to an agreement than ever before, Lieberman told Channel 2 on Thursday. I hope we will be able to realize this option. Lieberman did not offer any details about the agreement on the table, referring to it only as an, quote, arrangement, close quote, but indicated U.S. President Donald Trump's administration had played a role in cobbling the pact together and that it would include other regional players. When asked how the deal would come together, Lieberman responded, because Trump has arrived on the scene. And because I keep saying the Arab countries have internalized that their problem is not Israel, Israel can be the solution to the problem. Lieberman, who is scheduled to be interviewed next week at a Times of Israel Presents event, said Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu was committed to working toward an elusive agreement. If you're asking me whether Netanyahu is making every effort, he added, yes, he is. I can testify that he is making a great many efforts, and I want you to pay particular attention to this statement. Quote, Trump has been pushing Israel and the Palestinians to resume peace talks and has indicated that he would like to help both sides reach the ultimate deal. The ultimate deal. What is the ultimate deal? At any cost, it is Jews and Palestinians, so-called, living side by side in peace and security. That's why what I see ahead is not peace in the Middle East, not a great America. I see sudden destruction. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, while they are saying peace and security in their insatiable quest for this ultimate deal from the ultimate deal maker himself, who at any cost will do anything to achieve this ultimate deal, while they are saying peace and security in the ultimate deal, sudden destruction comes upon them as a woman travailing in labor. And that's how I get there. I'm going to bring today's update to an end the way I began. And I do so with this premise that when you peel back all the many layers, and again, there are many layers, what you find is the core issue. And this is the core issue. Specifically, that of how everything that's happening should cause us to wake up to the reality of the times that we are in. And once we're awake and understand the times that we are in, we need to do something about it. I think of the men of Issachar, who were told not only understood the times they were in, but they also knew what Israel ought to do about the times they were in. It's really quite fascinating. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, the chronicler sort of breaks from the listing of the numbers of these men when he gets to the men of Issachar, who were among the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him. There are only a handful of these divisions that the chronicler provides specific details about. And when he gets to the sons of Issachar, he provides this detail. He says that they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. You know what's even more fascinating about this? Is the typology in this. Let me explain. It's the typology of our greater than David, the son of David, Jesus the Christ, and the loyal followers he gathers about him when the kingdom is turned over to him. Saul is seen as a type of the devil who maintains control over the kingdom rightfully belonging to and soon to be turned over to David, a type of Christ. And that's the typology in it. G. Campbell Morgan of this said, "Every word of this chapter carries the mind on to great David's greater son," speaking of the son of David, the son of God, Jesus the Christ, "and the men he gathers about him. Men like the sons of Issachar, who are gathered around our greater than David, so that the kingdom can be turned over to our greater than David." Men, sons of Issachar, who understood the times that they were in and knew what to do. Well, that's the question, isn't it? What ought we to do when we understand the times? Thankfully, we have the answer in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Paul writing says, "Do this." Here's what you ought to do, understanding the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Here's why. "For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Our master's return is soon." He's not delaying his coming. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy like the wicked servant, who said, no hurry, my master delays his coming. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Can you give me just a couple more minutes? And I appreciate your patience. I want to close with, once again, what's known as the ABCs of salvation. And I do so because I make no assumptions that everyone here in this wonderful church, that again is my privilege to pastor, is born again of the Spirit of God. And I certainly make no assumptions concerning our online church as well. Those who might be watching this video on YouTube, if you're sitting here or if you're there and you've never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, I implore you today, It is high time, understanding the times. Our Master does not delay his coming. I'm going to provide the scripture references in addition to the ABCs. The A is very simply for admit, or if you prefer, acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. We were all born sinners, which is why we must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one, save one, Jesus the Christ, the only one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. That word all is going to come into play here in a moment. All have sinned, which is why all who call, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, God's perfect standard of righteousness. We've all transgressed the law. We've all broken the commandments, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, this is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. The B is for believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10:9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. I want to come back to Romans 10:9 and 10 in just a second. The C is for call, or again, if you prefer, confess. Call upon the name of the Lord. And this is where Romans 10:9 and 10 comes back into play. It also says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here's why. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And Romans 10:13 finally says, All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. One last thing. We have prayer requests sent in from all over the world. And I was noticing in our prayer meeting this morning before this service, a prayer request from somebody, I think it was in England, that was praying that they want to be saved, and their prayer was that the ABCs of salvation was true. How's that one? I assure you on the authority of God's word, this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth from the one who said, I am the way, the life, and the truth, and no one goes to the Father except through me. There's no other way, and that's the truth. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And that truth will set you free. Why don't you stand and we'll pray. Father in heaven, I find myself once again standing here before your precious people at a loss for how it is possible to even begin to thank you enough for this gift of, this free gift of salvation, available to all who would call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I simply pray that if there's someone here today, someone watching this by some other way, that has heard you knocking on the door of their heart, convicting them of their sin and their need for you as the Savior, that they would open their heart to you, believe in their heart, confess with their mouths, and call upon you, Jesus, that they can be saved today. In Jesus' name, amen.